And now, Don Blackwell.
We live in an age today in which many people will tell you that the church does not matter. They will tell you that one church is just as good as another. They will say, attend the church of your choice. Friends, you know it's strange how man's view can be so different from the Lord's. The Bible tells us about the Lord's view of the church in Ephesians 5. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Listen to verse 27. That he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Strange how different man's view can be from the Lord's. Today we want to talk about the idea held by many people that the church does not matter. And we want to examine this idea in the light of the Scriptures and see if the Bible teaches that. Friends, I want you to notice with us in the program today, first, that if the church does not matter, if that statement made by many people is true, if the church does not matter, then a large portion of the New Testament is wasted space. The word church is mentioned 141 times in the pages of the New Testament. And sometimes it's referred to by other terms other than the church. Sometimes it's talked about in relationship to God. It's referred to as His family. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 talks about it being the house of God. Sometimes it's referred to in relationship to Christ. It's talked about as His body, or it's called His kingdom. Sometimes it's simply called the way, as in Acts 24 and 14. But friends, if the church does not matter, then the Lord wasted a large portion of space in the inspired Scriptures on an unimportant topic. Secondly, consider this with me. If the church does not matter, as some people would say, then what the Apostle Paul said about unity does not matter. If the church does not matter, if one church is just as good as another, then what the Apostle wrote by inspiration about unity is worthless. Listen to the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. He wrote, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." And yet today when we look at the religious world, you have one denomination over here teaching one thing, another denomination over here teaching something else, and another teaching something different from the previous two. Then you have the Lord's church teaching differently from all of them. Now friends, if it's true that one church is just as good as another, then what Paul said about unity really doesn't matter. But you know, we know that's not true because our Lord never taught division. He always taught unity. But when you look around at the religious world, you see division, and it is sinful. Jesus prayed, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one." John 17 and 10. John 10 and 16 says, "There shall be one fold and one shepherd." Ephesians 4:4 says, "There is one body." And Ephesians 1:22 and 23 identifies that one body as the church. Now, if there's one body, and it's the church, that means there's one church. And how is that one church to conduct itself? Again, Paul said, "That you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. Friends, consider this next. If the church doesn't matter, as some people would say, then the promise of Jesus does not matter either. If one church is just as good as another, then the Lord made a promise that was unimportant, that indeed did not matter. In Matthew 16 and 18, as Jesus was standing on the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he said, "And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus promised to build His church. But friends, if the church doesn't matter, then why did Jesus waste His time? If one church is just as good as another, What is the significance of Jesus' promise to build His church? You know, there are hundreds of churches in existence today, if you just look around the world. If one church is just as good as another, then why did Jesus waste His effort? Friends, I'll tell you the answer. It's because one church is not just as good as another. Hundreds exist, but only one of them belongs to Him. Only one belongs to the Lord. Hundreds exist, but He adds the saved only to one of them. Listen to the Bible, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. The text says, "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now friends, that means all of the saved are in that one institution, the church. Number four, consider this with me. If the church doesn't matter, as some people say, then the body of Christ does not matter. If the church does not matter, then the body of Christ does not matter because they are one and the same. Sometimes people will say things like this. They'll say, "Just preach Jesus, don't preach the church." But in reality, you can't separate the two. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 reads this way, "And He, the Father, put all things under His feet, under Christ's feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Friends, you can't separate the head from the body. If you preach Christ, you preach the church. And so, if the church does not matter, then the body of Christ doesn't matter either, because indeed they are one and the same. And consider this. People will tell you, attend the church of your choice. There are many churches. And yet this verse says that Christ is the head and the church is His body. How many bodies does He have? How many bodies belong to one head? Friends, one church is not as good as another because only one is the body of the Lord. Number five, consider this. If the church does not matter, then the blood of Christ does not matter. If the church does not matter, Jesus shed His blood for nothing. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 says that Jesus purchased the church with His blood. He paid His blood to buy the church. That verse is speaking to the elders. It says, for them to feed the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. A very high price was paid for the church. And so if the church doesn't matter, then neither does the blood of Jesus. Now, I know people in the world will say, and sometimes people who even claim to be Christians will say, attend the church of your choice. One church is just as good as another. But I want you to look at this passage, and I want you to see how many churches Jesus purchased with His blood. It says, feed the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Friends, that means one church, only one, was paid for by the blood of Jesus. Now, think about that the next time you hear someone say one church is just as good as another. Attend the church of your choice, and you remember, only one of them was bought by the blood of the Lord. Number six, consider this. If the church does not matter, then the cross of Christ, the death of the Lord, doesn't matter. If the church does not matter, then Jesus died on the cross for nothing, and His death is meaningless. Because Ephesians 5 and verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Friends, if the church doesn't matter, then the death of the Lord did not matter, because that's why He died. He gave Himself for her, for the church. That's what His death was all about, was the church. And notice the text says that He loved the church. The church is the bride of Christ. I want you to think about that the next time you hear someone say the church doesn't matter. And men, I want you to think about your bride. Is one bride just as good as another? If the church is the bride of Christ, is it true that one bride is just as good as another bride? Number seven, consider this. If the church does not matter, then the wisdom of God does not matter. And in fact, God isn't wise at all if the statement is true that the church does not matter. The church does not matter, then God isn't wise. Now someone says, why do you say that? I say that because the Bible says that the church stands as a testimony to the wisdom of God. I want you to listen to it in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. The Bible says, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Friends, that means that the church is what the Bible is all about. It's what the scheme of redemption all these years was leading up to, the church. And listen to verse 11. Verse 11 says, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now what's that saying? It's saying that Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, Revelation 13 and 8. For what purpose? For the church. It's what He died for. It's the reason His blood was shed. It's where all the saved are located. It's what He loves. And it stands as a testimony to God's wisdom. And so to say that the church does not matter, that one church is just as good as another, is to reflect on the wisdom of God. Friends, one church is not just as good as another. God planned only one church. The prophets prophesied about only one church. Jesus purchased only one church with His blood. And He's coming back for only one church. The question then that we need to answer is, how do I become a part of that one church? Not a denomination, not one of the many churches in the world, but that one church that Jesus built. Friends, the way that I do that is the same way they did it in the days of the New Testament. And it begins with hearing the gospel. I cannot read about one person in the Christian age who was ever saved without hearing the gospel. Romans 10 and 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I want you to notice from this passage that it is necessary to call on the Lord in order to be saved. And it's necessary to believe in order to call. And it's necessary to hear in order to believe. And so, if I don't hear the gospel, I can't believe. And I can't call on the name of the Lord. And I cannot be saved. Friends, sometimes people will say, well, what about a person in the jungle somewhere who never hears the gospel? He goes his whole life and he never hears it. Can he be saved in his ignorance? Friends, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17 and 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. I want you to think about that. That is telling us the times of ignorance have passed. God is not going to overlook ignorance. He says all men everywhere are commanded to repent. Now, all men everywhere, who would that include? Certainly that includes everyone. And so if a man doesn't hear the gospel, he has no hope of salvation. But after hearing the gospel, he must believe the message that he hears. In Mark 16, 15 and 16, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, what all does this entail? What is it that a man must believe? A man must understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8 and 24, Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. A man must understand that Jesus is deity, that He was God in the flesh. John 1 and 14, and the Word, Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. A man must also believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. How it is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5 and 8. And then He arose from the dead, defeating death, 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 55. Romans 10 and 9 says, If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Friends, it's crucial that a man believe and understand also not only his deity, not only the death, burial, and resurrection, but he must believe and understand the body of Christ. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 tells us the body of Christ is His church. How can a man understand Christ and know nothing of His body? A man needs to understand the one church wherein all the saved are located. Not in a denomination. We don't read about denominations in the Bible. The body of Christ is the one and only church. And so a man must hear the gospel to be saved. He must believe it. But then he must repent. In Acts chapter 2, those present on the day of Pentecost wanted to know the answer to the very question we are discussing. What must I do to be saved? They cried out in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Verse 38, Peter answered, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Repentance involves three things. Repentance is a change of mind, according to Matthew 21, 28, and 29. That text tells us that a certain man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in my vineyard." His son said, "I will not." But afterward, he repented, and he went. You see, he had a change of mind. That's what repentance is. Repentance is produced by godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "Godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." And so repentance is a change of mind produced by godly sorrow that results in a reformation of life. Sometimes we call it fruits of repentance, as in Matthew 3 and 8. Acts 17 and 30 again says, "The times of ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Number four, after hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of one's sins, the Bible teaches that a man must confess the name of Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 very clearly tells us, "With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." In Acts chapter 8, as Philip was teaching the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch, the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip responded, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." The eunuch answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Acts 8 and 37. And so with his mouth, he made that good confession. But then, after hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of one's sins, confessing his faith in Christ, in order to be saved, I have to be baptized in water to have my sins washed away. Ananias said to Saul in Acts 22 and 16, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." You see, friends, I can't be saved until my sins have been washed away. And this verse teaches that they're washed away in baptism. That means I can't be saved first and then baptized later, as is commonly taught in the religious world. Acts 2 and 38 says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." I can't have my sins remitted before I'm baptized. Therefore, I can't be saved until I'm baptized. A man cannot be saved until he has come in contact, until he has appropriated to himself the cleansing blood of Jesus. And the way that I contact the blood of Jesus is through baptism. Jesus shed His blood in His death, and it is in His death that I contact that blood. Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4 says, "Do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Why? Because I have died to sin.